Did you? Amen. Open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. I was redoing my Bible reading and I got stuck here, and this is where I'm at. So we're going to take a slight detour tonight from talking about the strong man. We'll get back on that Sunday when I get back. But I read this, and this jumped out to me in such a way that I really, really want to minister it to y'all tonight and share it. I shared it with the guys at the refuge on yesterday. I shared it at the Polunsky unit this morning. Probably be sharing it at the Jordan unit on Saturday, because it just really, really spoke to me in volumes. I've read through this many, many times, and I've never seen it like this. Exodus is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I love the book of Exodus. I love reading it. I love reading about God setting his children free from the bondage of Egypt. And as I was reading through this, I seen this part of it, and I've probably ministered on it and touched on it a little bit before, but I don't think I've ever touched on it like I'm going to touch on it tonight. So if I had a name for this message, it'd be called Little by Little. Amen? Little by Little. Because it's still about getting set free, but that freedom don't always come in the way that we think it should come. Amen? So as we're reading, we're going to start out in Exodus chapter 17, going to start out in verse 4, but where we're really going to focus is verse 8, verse 8 through 12. Verse 4 through 7 will just kind of give us a little bit of understanding, and many of y'all know this as far as verses 4 through 7 because I've ministered on it several times. But Exodus chapter 17, verse 4 tells us, "So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people?'" In other words, Moses, man, he about fed up. He says, "They're almost ready to stone me." In other words, the very people that Moses led out of captivity, led out of bondage, are the very people now that want to kill him. The very people that Moses told how to be free are the very people that want to kill him. I know how Moses feels. People come into my office all the time, all bound up. I tell them what to do to get free, and they get mad at me. Same devil then. Them devils are old, amen, and they get smarter over the years, amen. Moses told them what to do. What do? They get mad at Moses, and they want to kill him. People come to me. I don't know what's going on in my life. Well, stop this, stop that. Don't do this, and start doing this, and they get mad at me. Oh, who's he think he is? Judgmental, old self-righteous thing, him. Ain't got no compassion, ain't got no love. Y'all know who you are. Amen. I'm playing with you. It says, now, let's look here. It says, "What shall I do with these people? They're ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people." I love that. Lord said to Moses, nope, gone. "But Lord, they want to kill me." That's all right, gone. "Lord, they want to stone me rocks." I said, gone. "Lord, they're shooting guns at me." I said, gone. "Lord, they got knives pulled." I said, go on. Amen. I said, "Lord, they talking about me, go on. Lord, they gossiping about me, go on." The Lord didn't sit there and tell Moses, "Hey, it's okay, buddy, you don't have to go out here. You sit back here and come up here and crawl up in my lap." He said, "No, go on, you got a job to do. And you got to quit allowing what other people think about you to stop what God's called you to do." Amen? You must do that, amen? And he says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink.'" What are the people mad about? Because they're thirsty. There ain't no water. Amen? As long as everything's going the way that they want it to go, they're happy. The moment something don't go the way they want it to go, they're ready to kill Moses. Amen? Ain't that just like church folk? Ain't that just like church folk? Come on now. Ain't that just like me? Ain't that just like you? Ain't that just like church folk? If we come into church, everything's going fine. We ready, whoop, whoop, praise the Lord. All of a sudden, things don't start going our way. We ready to kill the preacher. We get mad. God ain't working. We ready to quit going to church. We ready to quit hanging out. We ready to quit. Why? Because God ain't doing nothing. I know God done all this, but he ain't doing nothing right now. You know what? I quit. Amen? So what did God tell? So the people, they ain't got no water. God, Moses done brought them out of the bondage of Egypt where they've been in slavery for 430 years, done seen the Red Sea split in half, seen manna come out of the sky and rest on the ground and water come out of a rock so they could drink, and now all of a sudden they're griping about something. Amen? That's why I tell people the power of God is not enough to keep you. That'll blow your ever-loving mind right there. Think about it. People want to see a miracle. That ain't going to get you saved. They want to see somebody get healed. We sit here and we say, I want to see this, I want to see that. If you ain't going to believe the word of God, then a miracle ain't going to convince you. Is that not what Abram said to the man in Luke chapter 16? He said, go back and tell him. He said, wait a minute, if they ain't going to believe the law, they ain't going to believe me coming back from here. So we always say we want to see a miracle. Well, let's talk about the miracles that people did see. The children of Israel seen what? Seen all the water turned into blood. The children of Israel seen what? Seen hell fall out of the sky and destroy everything in Egypt but didn't touch their land. The children of Egypt seen what? They seen it get so dark in Egypt that man couldn't even see, but it wasn't dark in the land of Goshen where they were at. The children of Egypt seen frogs come up out of the rivers that were so thick that they were even in the bowls and the cups. The children of Israel seen the sand turned into lice. Amen. Seen the Red Sea split. I said this a while ago. Manna coming out of heaven. Water coming out of a rock. The cloud of God leading them by day and a fire at night. Yet they still turn their back on God. And we sit here and say today, God, show me a miracle. You want to see a miracle? Go look in the mirror. You want to see a miracle? Go look outside. The Bible says that look at creation. Everybody's without excuse. Let's look at the disciples on up. What was it? Jesus told the 12 disciples, he said, go lay hands on the sick, cast out devils, and raise the dead. The disciples walked with Jesus. They seen him bring old Lazarus out of that tomb. They seen Jesus make the blind see, the deaf to hear, and the lame to leap. They seen Jesus cast out deaf and dumb spirits, seen the dead be raised. But yet Peter still denied him three times, and Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver, one of the ones that the power was given to. And we sit here and say, I want to see a miracle. I want to see something happen. I'm ready to see something happen. You think that's going to convince you? No. It ain't what you see with your eyes that's going to convince you. It's a new heart put in you that changes you. That's what does it. Amen? Because these people seen all kinds of miracles. And now they see the rotter coming out of the rock. And what is this staff that God told Moses to hold up? What is that staff? Hold it up. What did Jesus say? He said, if I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me. Amen. What is that? That's the staff. He's lifting it up. And what does he do? He hits the rock with it. And water comes out of the rock. That's a representation of Jesus Christ being nailed to the cross of Calvary. I'm hitting on this quick. Some of y'all have heard me preach this before. That is a typical of Jesus Christ being nailed to the cross of Calvary and the living water being poured out. Why? Because Jesus told them, he said, if you'll come and drink from me, you'll never thirst again. And the children of Israel right here, what were they griping about? They were griping about because they were thirsty and they wanted a drink of water. And the only thing that will quench the thirsty soul that is lost is the living water of Jesus Christ, that and that alone. Amen? So we go on here. Now let's jump down to verse 8. Now all of a sudden they get this victory. They get this victory, right? They see this water come out of this rock. Everybody ought to be dancing. Everybody ought to be shouting. Everybody ought to be rejoicing. Everybody ought to be hooping and hollering. They see this rock, this water gushing out of this rock. And you got to think about this. This is enough water to water. This is not just water coming out of a rock to where you're coming up like standing at a water fountain and getting a little old bitty drink of it. Amen. This is enough water coming out of this rock to water 2 million people and their livestock. This is a river coming out of this rock. Amen. This is a gushing river coming out. Everybody gets a drink. Everybody gets their taste buds settled. Amen. And then all of a sudden, Amalek shows up. Isn't it amazing how many, many times when you see the greatest victory in your life that the greatest battle's right around the corner? Amen. If you went through some kind of victory, be ready. Amen. Because a battle's about to show up. Amen. Now check this out. It says, now Amalek came and fought with the Israel in Rephidim. Now, does anybody know who Amalek is, the Amalekites? Amalek is the grandson of Esau. Anybody know who Esau is? Esau was the twin brother of Jacob. Anybody know who Jacob is? Jacob is the man that wrestled with God and became Israel. And the 12 tribes of Israel came from Jacob, the 12 children, the 12 tribes. Amen? But you got to realize is that Esau and Jacob were in their mama's belly at the same time. Why? Because they were twins. Amen? And even while they were inside their mama's belly, they were fighting in there. They was kicking and they was screaming and all that stuff. They were fighting inside their mom's belly. And their mom went to inquire of the Lord. And she said, what is going on the inside of me? You know, because pregnancy is supposed to be a good time. Pregnancy is supposed to be an exciting time. I mean, I know you got some things that you go through, but pregnancy is supposed to be a time of excitement. But this lady's got these two babies on the inside of her stomach, and they're fighting, carrying on, yanking each other's hair, eye gouging, kicking and fighting and all this stuff. And she goes, what in the world is going on? And what does the Lord tell her? The Lord says, well, there's two nations in your womb. She said, one nation's going to serve me and the other one's not. One nation's going to serve me and the other one's not. One nation's going to serve me and the other one's not. So what? Since one nation was going to serve God and the other one was not, they were already enemies even in the womb. And that is a picture of you and I. That when you and I get born again and saved, this is a representation of some of the struggles that you and I go to, because we have a flesh that wars against the spirit and the spirit that wars against the flesh. Amen? And many of you that do not have this struggle going on, the reason that you do not have a struggle going on against sin is because there's not two nations living in you. Amen? In order for there to be two nations living in you, the Bible says that the spirit wars against the flesh. So for anything to war against the flesh, the Spirit of God has got to be residing in you, because when the Spirit of God resides in you, He declares war on the flesh, on your ways, your thoughts, your habits, and your will. And if war has not been declared on your flesh, then the one that declares war is not living in your life. Amen? Because the Bible says very clearly, for it doesn't say the Spirit might war against the flesh. It says the Spirit will war against the flesh, and the flesh will war against the Spirit. So we see Jacob and Esau here as a representation of the war that goes on the inside of mankind. What I mean, the war that goes on the inside of mankind. Anybody ever have those things that you want to do, and on one side of your head you want to do it, it's saying do it, do it, do it, but on the other side it's saying don't do it, don't do it, don't do it? There y'all are again looking at me going, no, I don't. Y'all must not be born again. Because I got that war going on many times. I'll be going down the road sometimes, somebody cut me off in traffic. You ought to hear the war going on inside of my head. My wife would be sitting over there. Are you mad, honey? No, babe. Why? Because you're about to bend the steering wheel. No, I'm trying to adjust it. You need a wife like mine to keep you calm. Amen? Make fun of you. Why? You know you're in a battle. Just calm you. So now watch, it says, now Amalek came and fought with Israel. Now who's Amalek? Amalek is the son or the grandson of Esau. This is where the Amalekites come from. So what happens is what did Esau do? Esau traded his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew. Now see, Esau being the firstborn, he had the rights. But he had the rights. He had the right to receive the blessing, amen, from Jacob. But that was not important to him. That was not important to him. Amen. Esau had a right because he had the right to receive the blessing. Amen. But that wasn't important to him. So what did he do? One day he comes in from hunting and he tells Jacob, he says, hey, I'll tell you what. You give me that bowl of stew. He says, I'll give you my birthright. He says, we'll swap it around. And Jacob says, all right, you give me the birthright, I'll give you the bowl of stew. So what does he do? Because of something that he wanted now, he was willing to swap the spiritual things in order to please his flesh right now. And you and I many, many times are no different. That we ignore the spiritual things, we ignore what the Word of God tells us in order so that we can find a little bit of gratification right now in the flesh. I'm willing to trade what the Word of God says. I'm willing to trade what the Word of God says about inheriting the kingdom of God. I'm willing to trade all of those things in order that I may find some temporary satisfaction in fulfilling the lust of my flesh through a sinful desire right now. And what it ended up costing him? It ended up costing him his birthright. It ended up costing him the blessing that his father wanted to bestow upon him. And there's many of us today that we ain't no different. We're trading out temporary buzzes, temporary highs, temporary sexual pleasure, temporary relationships, temporary all of these things for a moment of pleasure now. And you may not think it now, but it's going to cost you when you stand before God. It's going to cost you unless you repent and turn from it. Now watch. It says, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And what did he do? Amalek, now look at this. What does this mean to fight? Now check this out. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 23 real quick. Oh, no, not 23. Let's go. Go with me to, Deuteronomy chapter 24, I'm sorry. 25, I'm sorry. 25, verse 17. Now, this is the Lord, this is the word of God speaking. It says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt? He says, now, remember what Amalek done to you when you was coming out of Egypt. Remember when I set you free? Remember when I brought you out of the bondage of Egypt? See, the first war that the children of Israel had was with Amalek. All right? Now, here's what he said. Now, remember what the Amalekites done to you when I brought you out of Egypt, and here's what they done. He says, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. So now, here's what you got to understand. You got to understand that God is sitting here talking, and he's saying, now, do you remember what Amalek done to you when I was bringing you out of the bondage? Remember what Amalek done to you when I was bringing you out of the bondage of Egypt? Remember what Amalek done to you when I was bringing you out of the drugs? Remember what Amalek done to you after I brought you out of the streets? Remember what Amalek done to you after I delivered you from the alcohol? Remember what Amalek done from you when I delivered you from that situation? Remember, he was waiting on you. He was waiting. And what did he do? Amalek, he said, he attacked your rear flanks. He didn't come to the forefront and approach the enemy eye to eye where the enemy could see him. He comes sneaking in their weak spot, their rear flanks. And he said, did they not pluck off your weak ones first? Watch, look at this. Look at the word of God. He said, let me find it again. He said, and it says, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary and he did not fear God. Look, he didn't come to the front of them. And I know you know what I'm talking about here because you spent time in Vietnam. He didn't come out and jump in front of them and declare war. No, he sat back and waited until they got weary. He sat back and waited until they got tired. Amalek sat back and waited until they had put many miles on their feet in the desert. They were thirsty. They were hungry. They needed to lay down. They needed to rest. He didn't come in front of them. He went around back and he attacked the stragglers, the ones that couldn't keep up, the ones that were weak. He attacked them and wiped them out first. What is that saying to you and me? That you must understand something, that the enemy is going to come, and when the enemy comes, he's going to attack you in the areas where you are weakest. See, you and I don't have no problem noticing our strong areas. You and I don't have no problem noticing, this is what I'm called to do. I'm called to teach men. I'm called to teach women. I'm called to do this. I'm called to do that. We don't have no problem noticing that, because the children of Israel didn't have any problem noticing that they were called to come out of Egypt. But what they did not notice was their weakness. And the enemy's not always going to come and attack you in your strong area. He's going to wait until you forget about your weak areas, and that's where he's going to come. And he's going to wait until you're not paying attention. He's going to wait until you're weary. He's going to wait until you've let your guard down, and he's going to go along, and he's going to start plucking you off in your weak areas. So what do? We get so full of pride. Oh, this is what I'm called to do. Ain't no man, ain't no preacher, ain't nobody going to tell me this, ain't nobody going to tell me that. Kids, I ain't got to listen to my parents. People ain't got to listen to the preacher. People ain't got to listen to this. People ain't got to listen to that. Don't want to listen to nobody. And then when everything in our life starts falling apart, the enemy didn't come and hit us head on when we were looking. He waited patiently. He waited until we got tired of fighting for our marriage, and then he snuck in and got the weak one and said, you know what, it's time for divorce. So what does he do? He waits back, and he's going to attack you in your weak areas. And you and I spend so much time focusing on our strong points, focusing on our call, focusing on what we're supposed to do, that we forget to pay attention to those areas where the enemy can come in and snag us. We spend so much time focusing on studying the word, but we forget that we need to tighten up on the gossip. Amen. We spend so much time going out and ministering to others, but we forget to minister to our wives and our family. Amen. We spend so much time, amen, and we forget these areas. And this is where the enemy, he sets back and he waits. And when we're weary and when we're tired, when we ain't been spending time in the word, when we ain't been spending time and he's sitting there watching, he's looking at you. He goes, he ain't been spending no time in the word. He ain't been spending no time in prayer. He ain't been spending no time being obedient to God. And he set back and he waits. Just like 1 Peter 5:8, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Amen. Now watch this. Now watch. So what ends up happening? And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. What did Moses say to Joshua? What did he say to Joshua? Somebody read that to me. Stop right there. Moses said to Joshua, what? Choose us out some women. Moses said, choose us out some what? Moses said, choose us out some what? He said, choose us out some what? Choose us out some what? He said, choose us out some men. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and fight. He said, I want you to go out. Now, here's the deal. These wasn't some loose-lipped men. He said, I want you to go choose. In other words, Joshua went through the camp being picky about who he was going to go to war with. And let me tell you something. Just because you're a man don't mean I want to go to war with you. Amen? Just because you know some things to say and you can quote some scriptures, that don't mean I want to go to war with you. Moses told Joshua, he said, go choose you out some men. And listen to me, men. God is looking for men that are prayed up, that are studied up, and ready to destroy the things that is coming against your life and coming against your family. Because what does Amalek do? Amalek come in to attack. Amalek come in to attack. And that is what the enemy is still doing to you and I today. Whether it be in your thoughts, whether it be in your marriage, whether it be in your body, whether it be in whatever it is, that the enemy is still coming in. He is using the things of this world. He is trying to attack your children through TV, through radio, through school. He's trying to attack through so many different avenues. I don't even know all the avenues out there. I mean, we got all of these devices right here today. Your children can have these, and they can pick it up, and they can get to pornography with just a few clicks of a button. Amen? We got things out there today. People drugs. I mean, everything going on out there today, that the sin of this world is so easily accessible. Amen? And this is what Moses told Joshua. He said, go choose you out some men. Why? Because the Amalekites are coming. They're coming to destroy you. They're coming to wipe you out. And when they come to destroy you, they're coming to wipe your family out also. They're coming to destroy us and they're coming to kill us. You need to get some men. Go choose you some men that are going to go out and meet them in the field and fight. And this is what God is saying to you and I. Men, get off your butt and get on your knees and stick your face in the Word of God. Stick your face in the Word of God, because there is things that are coming against your family. There is things that are coming against your children. There is things that is coming against you, and it is called sin, the flesh, and the devil. And these things come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he says, choose some men that can go out and fight. And in order for these men to go out and fight, they had to be trained in how to use a sword. He didn't just send people out there that didn't know how to use a sword. And men, you've got a job to do. I've got a job to do. That my job is to fight for my family, to fight for my life. But I must be trained in how to use the sword of the Word of God in order to have the victory. He says, now go out and fight. He says, go out and fight. He says, go out and fight. You got a job to do, men. You got a job to do. Your number one job is for them to go out and fight. They had to know how to use a sword.
And many of us have absolutely the faintest idea on how to pray or to minister to our families because we are not trained in how to use the sword. We got women, look at me, wives. We got women that are starving for manly leadership under the roof of the same house that they share. We have got women that are starving. We've got, listen to me, church, men, look at me. Why do you think in the church, you know who fills up most of the prayer meetings? Women. You know who does most of the children's ministry? You know who does most of the nursery ministry? Say it. I'm going to ask you this again. Who comes to most of the prayer meetings? Who does most of the children's ministry? Who does most of the nursery ministry? Huh? Don't mumble, say it. We got to be strong enough to hold our household together, because if a man can't rule his own house, he ain't got no place teaching the Word of God. Amen? So this is number one, that men, you and I, have got to learn to quit setting back, and there is no job too small. The ministry work is not just up to the women. If you got a baby in that ministry, get up and get in there and help out. Amen? If you got children in children's ministry, get in there and help out. All right? If we see, listen here, listen to me, folks. Listen, we have got, God told Moses, or Joshua, he said, go and get you some men. Choose you some men. Choose some men. And I want you to go out and fight. See, look, there's things coming against your family, and too many times we've sat back and we ain't done nothing against it. There's things that come against your own life, and too many times we have sat back and we have chose not to fight. You know why? Because we're not equipped. We're not equipped. So what ends up happening, because we're not equipped to fight, when the enemy shows up, we have absolutely no resistance. And I can tell you this, you can jump, you can shout, you can hoop, you can holler, you can put up your little facade, but sooner or later, it's coming down. It's coming down. It's coming down. Because I'm here to tell you, he said, I want you to get the men, and I want you to go out and fight. Men, you know what? You're going to have to fight for your children. You're going to have to fight. There's some things in your house that you're going to have to be willing to take a stand against. It don't matter if your wife gets mad at you. It don't matter if your children get mad at you. It don't matter if your children's friends get mad at you. You got to be willing to fight. We have got too many men today that are not equipped in the Word of God, and they don't even recognize the things that they need to fight against and keep it out of their own household, much less their own life. He says, I want you to go out and fight. Now listen to this. He says, choose you some men and go out and fight with Amalek. He says, tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let it down, Amalek prevailed. In other words, when Moses was up on top of the hill and when he held his hands up, guess what? Israel won. What is Israel type of? What is Israel type of? Church. So, did he say when, listen to me, church, look at me right here. Did he say when Joshua was out there slinging the sword faster and fighting harder, they won? No. They won when Moses prayed with his hands up. Listen, when did they win? It wasn't. They didn't win. Listen to me. Joshua's out there fighting. Joshua's out there getting it. Joshua's doing what Moses said. Amen? He's out there slicing, dotting, cutting, stabbing, doing whatever he can. But when Moses slows down on the praying, they start getting beat. But when Moses starts praying again, Israel starts winning. This is nothing more than a perfect picture of the church. Because today we got so many people that want to be behind the pulpit. We got so many people that want to be involved in ministry. We got so many people that want to be out. I want to do something. I need to do something. But Joshua and Israel was only winning when the man was praying. And we've all got a job to do. We got people that are on the front lines. We got people that are called into the prisons. We got people that are called to do things. But we have all got a job, and our job should be prayer. Because when Moses prayed, when his hands were lifted up, Israel won. And I think this is what's wrong with the church today. I think what we've done is we have got to a place to where we've created all of these. We notice that the church is in kind of a retreat mode, except for the true church. All right? Except for the true church. All right? So what has happened is churches, what do? Instead of teaching people how to pray and teaching people about prayer, amen? Because I'm going to tell you something. When Joshua was out there fighting, there wasn't nobody out there that had to be teaching him and counseling him on what to do. Prayer empowered him to fight and to win. And when you and I, and today, listen to me, church, look at me right here. I was at a place preaching, and I made this bet. And I'd make this bet. I'm not a betting man, but I would make this bet in here. Right here, I would make this bet. And get ready, because I'll take your stuff. I'll take your stuff. 80% of you in here, I'll take it. Maybe even more than that. We wonder what's going on in our life. We wonder why things happen, but I'd be willing to bet that 85% of the church, of people that go to church, don't even spend 10 minutes a day alone in prayer. Bring the title to your vehicles. Bring the title to your house. Bring your savings account. Bring your jewelry. Bring your kids. I'll take that bet, because I'm finna take a majority of you people's stuff. I didn't say everybody. I said a majority. I'm talking about 10 minutes alone with God in prayer, seeking Him. I guarantee you, 85% of the church or more does not do it. I will guarantee you. You know why? Because it's proof in the lack of a victorious life. We sit here and we talk about, and when I talk, I'm talking about even in study of God's word, because right here, God told Moses, he said, lift up your hands and pray. And as long as Moses was praying, Israel was winning. But when Moses started getting tired, when Moses quit praying, Israel started losing. And there's so many of us today, we look at problems in our life, we look at issues in our life, we look at issues in our children's life, we look at issues in our marriage, we look at issues going on, and we wonder why nothing's changing, because nobody's praying. And you always want somebody else to pray for you instead of you praying. Amen. I said this on Sunday, and I'm going to say it again, just in case somebody didn't hear me. See, today we always want somebody else to do the studying, do the work, and do the prayer for us. Amen. We always want somebody else to do it for us. Now, when I said a while ago on that on everybody, I said, I didn't throw everybody in there. I said probably about 85%. And if that's not you, then fine. If you sit there and say, I take that bet, that's fine. But if that is you, you need to start studying and praying God's word. Amen. And too many of us today, we want to see God move through somebody else. And I said this on Sunday, and I'm going to say it again. If I was to sit here and my wife, if somebody was to call me, and I got a relationship with my wife, but if let's say that Jacoby called me all the time. Let's say that Jacoby ain't married to my daughter, all right? And let's say that Jacoby calls me all the time. He's going, hey, Kevin, man, I talked to your wife today, man. I just want you to know she's doing good. He calls me the next day. Hey, Kevin, man, I know you out traveling. I know you out preaching the gospel right now, but I want you to know I stayed tonight with your wife last night. I slept on the couch, but she's looking fine. She ain't overeating. Everything looks good. She looks good. We had a good conversation. Everything's going great. You just take your time. And then the next night he called me back and said, "Hey, Kevin, I just want to tell you, man, you know, your wife is good, man. I mean, she made me dinner. She took care of me. I'm here watching her. Everything is good. Everything's going great, man. We're having some wonderful conversations. We're sitting down doing Bible study together. I mean, we're just having an absolutely awesome time. Take your time." I'm going to pick up the phone and go like, "What's going on? What's going on here?" See, that's going to make me mad. That's going to make me mad. And any normal man, that would make mad. But yet, that's how we have a relationship with Christ. See, the Bible says that I'm the bride of Christ. See, many of us, we don't spend time seeking God. We don't spend time in the study of the Word. We don't spend time in seeking Him through prayer. We don't spend that time. So since I don't spend time with Him, time in prayer, time in the study, then I got to depend off of what somebody else tells me about my bridegroom. So now I'm dependent upon another man studying the Word. I'm dependent upon another man praying. And then when I come to church, I'm like this: "I hope you got a good word for me today, preacher. I need it." Well, the Word ain't going to be good to you if you ain't spending any time getting to know the Word. That makes sense? So we come to church, and then this is the real reason why people backslide and turn away from God. This is the real reason, okay? And the church has not caught on to this. See, what the church does is, in order to keep people from backsliding, they try to create things in order to keep them more busy. We got to come up with this program. We got to come up with this Bible study. We got to come up with this. We got to come up with that. So we got to keep the people in the church busy doing things so it fills the void they have in a relationship with Christ. So what ends up happening is, over time, that can only sustain you for so long. Just like when, if Jacoby's giving me a report about my wife, the first few times I may be like, yeah, okay, all right. But after a while, I'm going to be like, what? Hey, you don't need to be talking to my wife no more on my behalf. You need to get on up out of my house. Y'all think it's funny, but this is the way our relationship with Christ is. I take this bet on 95% of the church. And that's how many, many times I don't spend any time with God. I don't spend any time in the study of the Word. I don't spend any time in prayer. So I'm waiting on somebody else to tell me about this God that they got this from, that they're talking to, that they got this from. So that's why that many times in the church, our walk with God becomes boring. You know why? Because sooner or later, you are going to get to a point in your life to where your relationship with Christ, based on what somebody else tells you, is not going to be enough to sustain you. And you're going to fall away. You're going to turn away. Or you're going to constantly have this cycle. Falling, getting up. Falling, getting up. And then what ends up happening? Because there's nothing new there. There's nothing fresh there. All of a sudden, what somebody else tells you is not doing it, we start saying things like, "Well, I ain't getting fed." Well, feed yourself. "I ain't getting fed." No, because you ain't eating. You ain't going home and studying that. You ain't sticking your nose in that book. So it becomes somebody else's fault that when all of a sudden you get tired of somebody else telling you about your wife, all of a sudden when you get tired of somebody else telling you about God, or all of a sudden while you're sitting there and the only relationship you have with God is based on what somebody else is telling you, well, of course that's going to get old. It's going to get boring. Just like if Jacoby was always telling me about my wife, I'd get tired of him telling me about her. And what happens, the reason people fall away is because they don't even know it, but they get tired of somebody else always telling them about God. So what ends up happening? They fall away. They quit going to church. See, if you want your relationship with God to be exciting, if you want your relationship with God to always, to give you the strength to make it through the struggles. That was like here a while back, man. It was here a few months ago. I mean, it was all up in my head. I was in spiritual warfare. I mean, I even went to some of my pastors and told them, I said, "Y'all pray for me." Did I not, Brother Chris? Did I not, Sharon? Did I not, Chase, Sean, where you at? I said, "Y'all pray for me."
because it was taking everything in me. I was almost convinced by the enemy that I needed to quit ministry. I needed to quit ministry, and the battle was going on. I mean, I got to where I didn't even want to read my Bible. I got to where I didn't even want to pray. Anybody there? Some of you lived there forever. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But I knew that I had to keep my face in the book because I knew that was the only place that I was going to get breakthrough. I knew it. I knew I had to keep going out to the fight. I knew I had to keep going out to the fight. I knew I had to keep going out to the fight. And I couldn't, and listen, there was nothing that any other person could tell me. And I'm not saying that I didn't want to listen to other people, but this was now between me and God. Personal. Amen. I've had people to come up and tell me this. I've had people to come up, but now I needed to hear it from God. I needed to hear something from God to sustain me. Amen. And so many, many times what we end up doing, I know I've said this many, many times, and I'm going to keep on saying it. When our relationship with God is only based on what somebody else tells us, it's not going to become long before church and everything else is going to become very, very boring in your life. That's the real reason people are falling away from the church, because preachers are not teaching people about a relationship with God. So what do? We fall away. And we don't even know why. And we start saying things, well, they didn't have enough activities there. They didn't have this going on. They didn't have a good enough program for this. They didn't have a good enough. If your relationship with God is based upon activity, then you got a relationship with activities, not with God. So now let me tell you how the things of God become exciting again. That when you take this word and you open it up and you study it and you start getting into it. And like I showed you the other day, when you take it and you start looking in a concordance, you start getting the meaning of the words. And as you get those meanings of the words and you start studying the Word of God, now the Spirit of God starts showing you things. He starts speaking to you. And now all of a sudden, women, let me tell you something. If your husband ain't willing to sit down and teach you, don't let that be an excuse. Get him out of the way. I ain't saying divorce him. You go to the Word and study yourself. Don't allow your husband's laziness to get over on you. Get into the Word of God and study it yourself. You can't, listen, your relationship with God is not based upon your husband and God. Your relationship with God is based upon Jesus Christ and God. So if you want your relationship to be exciting and you want to have energy in your relationship with God, then what we've got to do is we cannot just read God's Word on surface level. Because many of us, that's what we do. We just read it on surface level, but we have no understanding of it. We don't get in it. We don't dig into it. We don't read it. Therefore, we have no sustenance to sustain us in the time of battle. See, I can chew food up and spit it out. I can even taste it. I can put food in my mouth. I can chew it up, and I can say it tastes good, but I can spit it out, and I'm still going to be hungry. And I'm not going to gain any strength. See, that's what many of us do with the Word of God. We hear something that sounds good, but once we walk out, we've spit it out. I got to get it on the inside of me to give me strength and to sustain me. That way, when things come knocking on my door, it is not you jumping and shouting and acting excited that gives you victory. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ that gives you victory. So what ends up happening? He says, I want you to go out and fight. Now watch. Moses said to him, and fought with the Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held his hands up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. When Moses was praying, there was victory. Church, listen to me. Men, listen to me, church. Listen to me, church. Wives, you need to be praying for your husbands. Husbands, you need to be praying for your wives. Because I said this a while ago, when was the victory given? The victory was given when Moses had his hands up praying. Church, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say it again. I guarantee you, the reason we're not seeing breakthrough in your life is you ain't praying. Anybody want to take that bet? I'm not talking about driving down the road and giving some one-minute prayer, say, Lord, I need your help today. I'm talking about standing up there. Moses is sitting up there. He's looking down at the battle. He sees what's going on. And he's lifting his hands up. He's praying. He's watching. He sees what's going on. Dad, you and I have got to get to a point in our life to where we see the enemy that's trying to come against our family so we know what to pray against. Are you doing this, church? Are you praying for me like this? When I go into the enemy's camp, when I walk into these prisons, come on, I'm being serious. Are you on your face before we go? Are you praying when I'm going into battle? See, I'm called to be in the battle, but some people are called to be on the hill and pray. But you ain't called to do nothing. Many of us ain't doing none of it. Now, let's look at this. Let's watch. Watch. And so it was when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, check this out. Listen to this. Moses is holding his hands up. Come here, Jacoby. Just hold your hands up. I know. Because you're strong, strapping young man. No, face the crowd. You got to be able to see the fight. Hold them up. Get them in the right spot so they get heavy after a little bit. There we go. So Moses is up there holding his hands up. And then all of a sudden it says, hey, Moses starts getting tired. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. So what do? They bring a rock over. Moses sat on the rock. Amen. You and I are always going to get tired trying to do it in our own flesh. We must lean on Jesus. Amen. Sat on the rock. Amen. So what ended up happening, the name Aaron, you know what the name Aaron means, Emily? It means bright light. So Aaron came over and held his other arm up. What is light? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Aaron being the high priest. Amen. But here's what happened. As he held his arms up, check this out. Now the Bible says that Joshua fought until the going down of the sun. That means he'd been out there fighting all day. I mean, now which one seems more physical? Him standing here praying or out there slinging a sword, stabbing, cutting, and fighting? And Joshua's out there stabbing and cutting and fighting with everything he's got. The enemy coming against him. And as long as Moses' hands are up praying, he's winning. But when Moses' hands start going down, he starts losing. And you know what the amazing thing to me was? They said that Moses got tired, not Joshua. Now, you would think, listen to me, you would think, men, that Joshua, the one out there fighting, the one stabbing, the one cutting, the one punching and kicking, he's out there in the battlefield fighting until the sun went down. But it never said he got tired. But Moses in prayer got tired. Y'all ain't with me on this. Listen, the physical battle many times is not near as weary as the spiritual battle. And that, I believe, with all my heart. You and I ain't afraid to fight in the physical. You and I, man, me and my wife, we can get into it. Boy, we can be ready to fight. I mean, we can sit there. We'll spend more time in a fight than we will in prayer. I ain't afraid to hit the physical. I ain't afraid to get into the physical. But why is this thing happening? See, you and I, we will fight, we will fight, we will fight, we will fight in the physical. Never get weary in the physical, but we won't go to the prayer closet. We won't go take it up in prayer. And we'll go in there and check this out. Now, tell me if this ain't true. You can argue with somebody. You can fight with somebody for a week, a month. You can stay mad at a family member for 10 years, can't you? But when it comes down to you praying for 5 minutes, you can't even do it. When it comes down to you praying for 5 minutes, when it comes down to you praying for 5 minutes, amen, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, all of a sudden you'll start thinking of things that you hadn't done in the past 6 months that you got to get done right now.
and you can fight with somebody. You can do that, but all of a sudden we can go around, we can do all this physical labor, but we cannot pray or study the Word of God for 5 or 10 minutes straight, and we wonder why the church, the divorce rate in the church is as high as it is in the world. We wonder why things are going on. Listen, I'll go to the battlefield. I'll go to Haiti. I'll go to Africa. I'll go to India. I'll go to every prison across this nation. But I need you behind me praying. I need you. Listen to me. Let's look at our own life with this. Let's look at it. What's going on? Why do we not have the fight to resist the temptation, to resist the enemy, to resist the sin, to resist? Because when we ain't praying, we're being defeated. I will guarantee you this. I will guarantee you this. I can't say everybody, but a majority of marriages that end up in divorce, a majority of things that end up in not the way, it's not because you didn't have the desire for it to be different. It's because you didn't spend time in the study of the Word praying about it, and the enemy defeated it. I will guarantee you that. Now, you may sit here and say, well, I pray. I'm telling you, the whole time that Moses was in battle, the whole time Josh, see, I'm going to talk until somebody else come up here. The whole time that Joshua was in battle, Moses was praying. The whole time, Moses was praying. I got up one day when I was going through all this. I don't even think I've ever shared this with my wife. When I was going through some things, when I was going through some struggles, and I was really convinced that it was time for me to quit. I got up one morning, and I looked over on my wife's Bible. And she didn't show it to me. She didn't brag to me. She didn't say, hey, I want you to know I'm praying for this. But she had pages printed out. And it said 30 days of prayer for your husband. And she prayed it every day. She prayed it. I believe with all my heart that she was my Moses. I believe when I was battling, I believe when I wanted to quit, that it was my wife behind the scenes that was praying for me that caused me one day to say, no, I ain't quitting. I ain't quitting. I ain't quitting. I believe that. I believe that. Because she knew I was struggling. She knew I was flaying the sword. She knew it. She knew it. And then there was another young couple that they were struggling. So my wife gave this to another young couple. And within just a few days, that's starting to turn around. 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 Listen, we don't have no problem fighting the physical. Our problem comes in prayer. Church, I challenge you. I want to see this church go places it's never gone before. I want to see it. We have Emily over here that took out a team of ladies last week. Knocking on doors, ministering the gospel. A team of ladies. I'm going to say that again. Now, I ain't saying ladies can't go out and do that. Amen. I ain't saying they can't go out and do that. I thank you for doing that. I thank you for doing it. But we need more men
need men willing to go out and fight. Because you know what, men? If you don't, the ladies are. And you know what? Ain't no lady gonna outdo me in what God called me to do. Now, you might be comfortable with that, some of you men. You might be comfortable with that. But I'm a little too redneck and old-fashioned for that. You might be comfortable with that. You might be comfortable sitting at home with the remote control in your hand while your wife is going up knocking on strangers' doors. I'll tell you a story about when I took my daughter out door knocking one time. You all right, Jacoby? They holding his hand. I ain't tired of preaching yet, so they holding his hands up good. Y'all start letting them down, I might start getting a little tired. Keep them up there. Y'all can let him go. I'll play it. I'll finish up. Go play. You go do the guitar now. Can you feel him? I remember one time me and Bailey was out door knocking. I was going to do a revival out in Vernon, Texas. I'll finish up here. I was going out to do a revival in Vernon, Texas. Remember this? We was out door knocking. And so we're standing there, and I go up to this door, and I knock on this door, and we was in the not good part of town. And I go up, and I knock on this door. Boom, 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 boom. And this big old dude comes to the door smoking a joint, flings the door open naked as a jaybird. And Bailey was standing right there, and she was young. I went, boop, I pushed her right behind me and just started ministering the gospel. I never acknowledged it. I was never moved. I locked him in on the eyeballs and started telling him about Jesus Christ, man. Because I know that devil was doing that to throw me off. I wasn't going to be thrown off right then. I showed up to the fight, amen. I was going to win. Later on, I asked people, I said, we took the church out door knocking with us, and I'd ask people, I said, What did you see out of this? What was your experience? And I had one of them proud daddy moments when my daughter shared her experience. And she said, you know what? She said, that man that came to that door that way, and she said, you was not moved, you was not offended, you did not do nothing. She said, you stayed the course and ministered the gospel to him because he needed it. He needed it. Amen. So, folks, here is the deal. Number one, men, you've got to learn how to use the sword because Amalek's going to show up in your life. The enemy's going to show up. Emotionalism's not going to get you through it. Good feelings are not going to get you through it. High fives ain't going to get you through it. Sometimes church ain't even going to get you through it. They ain't going to get you through it. Amalek's going to show up. And he's going to sneak in on your weak places. He's going to sneak in. He's going to get you in those places that you think you ain't got no more struggles in. He's going to come in behind you where you ain't looking. He's going to look for the open doors in your life. Amen. But God said, but what did God tell Moses? He said, I want you to go get some men and send them out to fight. See, men, I know that the gospel that we hear today, that it's a gospel of just hug everybody and love everybody. But I said, no, there's a time to fight. God says that I'm a God of war. And I'm going to tell you something. Men, when you got some sorry little dog trying to come in and put the moves on your daughter, it's time to fight. When you see your kids hanging around people that are not a good influence, and you know that on the inside, amen, and you're trying to sit here and make these dumb excuses saying, well, we got to let them find their own way. No, we don't. It's time to fight. When you see your children listening to music that they shouldn't be listening to, and you don't want to upset them, you don't want to make them angry, you don't want to hurt their feelings, no, it's time to fight. It's time to fight. When you see your children watching movies and doing things that they ain't supposed to be watching, and you see you can either sit back and be a lump on a log and enjoy it with them, or you can go fight. How do you fight? The way that you fight is, I know that in our house and the way it was for years and years, no, we ain't watching that garbage. But daddy, everybody watches it. I don't care who watches it. We ain't watching it. Get it out. We ain't listening to that garbage. But daddy, there ain't nothing wrong with it. Well, it don't glorify God. Get it out. You got to fight. That's fighting. Daddy, can I do this? No, you can't. Why? Because I'll tell you why. Boo-boo, that's fighting. Today, we as parents, we want our children to be a part of everything, and we think the more things that our children can be a part of, the better parent we are. There's places that children ain't got no business being. We got moms and dads now taking their daughters over at 13, 14, 15 years old and taking them over and dropping them off at somebody's house so that they can go visit their boyfriend and their girlfriend. And we encourage this kind of stuff and think it's oh so sweet and oh so cute. Oh, it's time to fight. And then when the battle was going on, Moses was praying. And as long as Moses kept his hands up and kept praying, Joshua kept winning. But when Moses quit praying, started getting tired, letting his hand down, Joshua started losing. That blows my mind. Said it was harder to pray than it was to fight. We'll fight with our kids. We'll fight with our spouse. We'll fight against our own flesh and our own sinful desires, but we won't pray. We won't pray. And I will guarantee you, I want to be a church that has people praying. Chase is going to be leading up prayer this Sunday at 9:15 before service starts. It's only going to be 30 minutes, one time a week. One time a week, 30 minutes, Chase is going to be praying. You're invited. You're invited. You're invited to show up because battle starts at 10:30. Battle starts at 10:30. Battle started at 8 a.m. this morning when we stepped inside that prison. Battle starts at 12 o'clock on Saturday when we step inside that prison. Battle starts when you step out on your job, when you step outside these church doors. Battle starts. Be here because you know what? There's an enemy of this world that is coming against your children. There's an enemy in this world that's coming against your marriage. Amalek is coming against you. The flesh is coming against you. The devil is coming against you. And I will promise you this. I'll fight. I'll study God's word and I'll deliver the truth of the gospel to you. I'll do it with no apology. I'll deliver what the word of God says. I promise you this. I'll take this gospel into prisons. I'll take this gospel into every part of the world. But I need you praying. Because I believe that the victory that we have when we're on the battlefield determines the depth of our bench back here at home. And I will guarantee you this. You get into this prayer. We start praying. You're going to see things start changing. You're going to see things. You're going to quit being the whipping post. When Moses was praying, Joshua never got tired. Listen to me. I'm just using this example. I'm going to keep on going into these prisons whether you pray or not. I'm going to keep on going and preaching the gospel whether you pray or not. I'm going to get up every day and I'm going to study the word whether you pray or not. I know you're going to get up and you're going to do what you got to do whether you pray or not. Amen. And here's the deal. There is such an attack going on in this world by the enemy. We've got homosexuals standing behind the pulpits. We've got churches today to where 50% of the people in the congregation are not even married. We've got churches today where the sipping saints, that they drink on Friday night and Saturday night and then come in and preach on Sunday morning. Me and Chase was laying in a hotel room last night listening to a preacher of a world-famous church, and I had to change it. And I was really not trying to be judgmental. I was really not trying to be any way. I mean, this church has got churches all over the world, and I said, this is horrible. He was going all the way back, and he would not use words like sin. He'd say, The human mess up. And then he'd come on there and he'd say things like, well, one day everybody is going to be redeemed. I said, you hear that? I said, that's universalism. So yes, those that are God's children, we're going to see full redemption. But those that were watching that don't know the truth of the gospel, church, I'm calling you and I'm asking you that we mature as a church. We've always been a church that helps out the drug addicts. We've always been a church that provides for people, picks up people, does things for people. But I'm asking you to mature as a people. Not just you. I'm not just talking to y'all. I'm talking about to the church in general. That we become a church of prayer. That when it comes down to ladies' prayer time, that it's not just two or three ladies here. That when it comes down to Chase going into prayer and praying on Sundays for the services and for the things that are going on in prison, I'm asking for people to be here and join him. Because here's what I know. I know that going into the prisons, I know that doing the things that we do, I know that we're having an impact. But if I knew that I had people back here on the hill, that are praying and coming together and praying that when we go into the battle, I believe, and I'm saying this about me, but I'm talking about the church in general, that we need to pray, because I believe many, many times today by the big lights, and I'm not saying all churches, but by the pressure of society for the church to become politically correct, that the church is retreating, and we're looking for more ways to be politically correct rather than to be biblically correct. And I believe that the only way that that's going to happen is you've got to pray for those that are in the battle. And who are the ones that are in the battle? We've all got our battles that we're going through, because I guarantee you I'm praying for you. And we've all got our battles that we're going through. Yours may be a marriage battle. Yours may be with your children. It may be finances. It may be this. It may be that. But when we got somebody from this body going into the battle, swinging the sword, we covet your prayers. We covet those prayers. Because you know what? I would be willing to say, and I know this is going to sound arrogant when I say it, but let's just take the group of people that are here tonight. What is there, probably 50 people in here? More than that, 60, 70 people? I know this is going to sound crazy when I say it. And I know this may offend some people, and I don't mean for it to offend anybody. And I can't say this with everybody, okay? But I'd be willing to bet that the amount of time that I spend in prayer for you is greater than the amount of time that many of y'all added together spending time for prayer for me. I'm not saying that with everybody. Think about it. I'll say that again. And I'm not trying to sound no way. Does that sound any way? I'm not trying to sound any way. But I will be willing to say that the amount of time that I spend in prayer for this body and study for this body so that this body can be fed. Amen. Y'all with me on that? Or not just this body. Let's just not this body. Let's say a church body in a lot of them. That time may be greater than many of the prayers added together for the pastor or the ones going out and doing the things. You see, did I explain that the right way? Does that make sense? So in other words, if I was to add up the time that my wife spends for me, and the time that Bailey spends for me, and the time that Jacoby spends for me, and the time that Emily and Sharon and McKinley, let's just take these two rows right here to say this, that the amount of time I spend in study for the word and in prayer to feed these 12 people right here is greater than the amount of time. Please take your time, 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 and add it up. You see what I'm saying? So when Moses sat back, and what did Moses do? He prayed. Now, I'm not saying that just to be focused on me. I'm using that as an example. Imagine if we all come together and started praying for our body that way. You see what I'm saying? I'm just using me as the example. What if we come together and we said, you know what? I'm going to spend time, daily time, in prayer for my pastor, for my fellow members of the congregation, for the prison ministry, for the home over here, for the people. I'm going to spend time in prayer about what? Imagine, you think that would impact? It did here, didn't it? And that was three men praying. There's a world out there, an enemy that's got to be defeated. And it starts in prayer. It starts in prayer. Would y'all agree with this tonight? Would you agree with this? Now, this may offend many people. And this is going to offend people that don't spend time in that prayer. But I'm asking you, let's be a church that prays for our people, for our leaders, for our nation, for our government, for our youth pastors, for our children's pastors, for our children's ministry, for our youth ministry, for our prison teams, for women's discipleship, for the home over here. That's our job. That's our duty. Amen. Let's stand up. Now, I hope my purpose on this tonight was not to make anybody feel bad, but my purpose on this tonight was to say, you know what? Maybe. My purpose on this tonight is that let's look at self. Are we spending time in study and prayer of God's word? Because when you do, you're going to see the evidence in your life. Amen? I'm telling you. And if we can, me and my wife was just talking about this the other night. She said, Kevin, she said, babe, she said, what you preach is so true. She said, I wish I could just pour it in the heads of the people. She said, it just simply boils down to spending time with God. We are looking for all of these books, all of these antidotes, all of these quick fixes, all of these quick prayers, all of these things. We're willing to do all of these things. Go to classes, go to this Bible study, go to that Bible study, buy this oil, buy this water, buy this handkerchief, buy this book, tithe to this, tithe to that. Do all of those stuff. We're willing to do all this stuff except spend time with the Master. And that's all he says. He says, I don't want your money. I don't want you hooping. I don't want you hollering. There's a time for that. I want your time. I want you. Because that is one thing that every single one of us have the exact same amount of. We can go around this room, and some of us may have more money than others. Some of us may have nicer houses than others. Some of us may have nicer vehicles than others. Some of us may have better jobs than others. But every single one of us have got 24 hours in a day. Amen. I'm done. Father, thank you for this word. I know this wasn't an exciting word tonight. It was a lot more exciting this morning, wasn't it, Chase? Amen. I know this wasn't an exciting word, Father. And in no way, Father, my heart feels kind of heavy, Lord. I wasn't trying to say when I was saying, you know, the people praying for me and I praying for them, I wasn't using that as a comparison, Lord. I was using that as a comparison of the body. If we do that together, if we did that for everybody, if we did that for the body, Lord, wake us up to the importance of time with you. Wake us up to the importance of studying your word. Wake us up to the importance of prayer. Let us see, Lord, that many times the reason we don't pray is because we become weary in prayer. That's where the greatest struggle is. And when we're weary in prayer, it manifests in the battles that we're in. Convict us, Lord. Change us, Lord. Break us, Lord. Let us be a people of prayer. Let us be a people of your word. Let us be a people full of knowledge of your ways, your wisdom, and your understanding. Let us be a people, Lord, like Moses was, that he would come to you first in prayer, seeking your counsel first. Let us be a people that seek the face of God. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless y'all.